As the parents take their children out to Children's Church in the lobby, I want to welcome you. My name is Ricky Jones. I'm the pastor here at River Oaks, the senior lead pastor, whatever, at River Oaks Presbyterian Church. We are a church that is founded on the desire, the intention of bringing rest and restoration to Tulsa, restoring Tulsa from false belief and unbelief and all their effects. And I'm so thankful that you're here to worship with us today. I hope the Lord blesses you, meets you here, and restores you with His grace. We are going to continue our series. We started a series last week on work, basically what we do the other 6 days of the week. And I've been really encouraged by the response to it. We'll jump right into that. But first, let's spend a minute in prayer. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we do come to you asking you to give us your grace to speak to us the very words of life, feed our souls, encourage our hearts, lift up our faces, give us the true rest that comes from knowing that our identity and our value are safe in you. Give us the deep, deep courage that can only come from knowing that we are loved and we are important and we are blessed in your eyes. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. After Christmas last week, I went and bought some new shoes. Y'all like my new shoes? Aren't they cool? My wife's wanted me to have these kind of shoes. What are these called? Bucks, I think. Is that what they are? Bucks? Sort of, not really. She wanted me to have these for years, and so I finally got them. I'm so proud. And then I got these shoes, and I did what old people have to do when you get shoes. You throw the insoles away, and you put special insoles in them. That's what happens. Your feet are the first thing to go. And I have the little half insoles that you use when your arches have fallen. They're supposed to help the plantar fasciitis or fasciitis or however you say that. And so I have I had those, and we, Bianca and I, went off to Atlanta Thursday, and I was so proud to be going through to Atlanta in my new shoes. But this is what happens when you have those half insoles sometimes. I was walking around, and we're stuck. Like, we're there for 4 days, and we're going to do a lot of walking. And the first day, walking through the airport, I realized that my insoles are sliding toward the front. And so every time my heel comes down, it's coming down the back of that insole. And it's uncomfortable, but it's more than just uncomfortable. I mean, this is, it hurts, and it's bruising. And, you know, a bruise on your heel doesn't go away ever. I'm just like, crud, I don't want that. Right? I mean, it's not a huge deal. It's not like appendicitis. But you want to get it fixed. And so while we were there, I saw a DSW, which is where I bought my insoles. And I went there and I asked the manager, I flagged him down. I said, is there anything I can do for this? I mean, is there something I'm missing? Is there a step I'm missing? Is there tape or something that's supposed to keep it in place? And he said, no, that's just really a bad product. You shouldn't buy those. They don't stay in place. And he walked off, and I was like, that is not what I wanted to hear. And I'm kind of staring at it, just thinking, is this just going to be a $20 stupid tax, and I have to just throw these away and buy more? I'm just mad. And all of a sudden, he walks all the way back across the store, and he says, are you a member of our members club, members rewards club? And I said, well, yeah. And he said, well, we can take those back right now. And I said, well, I didn't buy them here. He says, it doesn't matter where you bought them. I said, well, I don't have the receipt. It doesn't matter. I don't have the box. It doesn't matter. And he exchanged them so that I got the full-size insole, which is infinitely more comfortable. And he gave me 28 cents to boot. Now, I want you to think for a second about what he does there. There were a lot of things that he could have done. He could have just ignored me, which would have been fine. That's kind of what you expect. He could have just kind of left me there to figure my own way out. He could have tried to sell me something else. He could have said, well, I'm sorry. There were probably 20 reasons to not give me my money back. I didn't have the receipt. I didn't have the box. I had been wearing them. Nobody's going to buy that stuff. He could have just sold me another product. He could have made money for his store. Instead, he lost a set of insoles and he lost 28 cents. But at that point, he was being more than a store owner. He was being more than a manager. He served me. He glorified God. And he was being to me a friend. He was far exceeding just his identity wasn't just sunk down to how much money he made for his store that day. He didn't get anything out of this. He didn't get customer loyalty. I'm never going back there. I couldn't find it if I tried. But he glorified God. He got dignity from it. He blessed me. He blessed himself. He blessed the Lord. That's what I want you to see today. What I want to talk about today is how why you work. What God wants us to do through our work. And the answer is this. Our work is our way of serving the world. You serve the world. You glorify God. You establish your own dignity. And most importantly, you serve the world by doing competent, good work. David Brooks is a writer for the New York Times, and he comments a lot on kind of modern trends. And he studied young people a lot, college graduates a lot. And he said this about Ivy League graduates. He says, Ivy League graduates think there's only two kinds of careers in the world. They can go off into the financial industry and make just tons of money. Just be exorbitantly wealthy. Or they can go into nonprofit organizations and make no money, but actually be doing some good for the world. He says, for them, there is no category in their mind for how they could serve the world by being in the financial industry. Now think about it for a second. If you see, if you know that there is a need, there's a group that has a need. And there's another group that has an idea or the ability to meet that need. But they don't have the resources to help. And there's another group that has the resources. And you were able to get the resources to the people with the ability and the idea and that enabled them to get to meet that need. Would you not be helping everybody? Would you not be making the world a better place? That's essentially what investment bankers do. They get resources to people who can meet a need. They're making the world a better place. Now, I'm not naive. I am naive, but not about that. I know that not every investment banker goes into the business thinking, I'm going to make the world a better place today. A lot of them go to work just thinking, how am I going to get a paycheck today? But that's not the job's fault. There's a lot of school teachers that go to school thinking, I'm going to get a paycheck today. There's a lot of nurses that go to work thinking, I'm going to get a check today. There's a lot of people who go to work for no desire to make the world a better place. That's not the job's fault. That's not work's fault. That's our fault. There's a lot of pastors who are preaching for paychecks. I preach for paychecks a lot. I'm not today, but I have in the past. Our work is how God has designed us to serve the world. That's what I want you to see today. And wherever you serve it, however you serve it, you are glorifying God. You're establishing your dignity. You are being what God created you to be. Please read with me from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. This is after God has created the world. The Bible tells us the world was without form and void. It was chaotic. There was darkness on the face of the deep, and God begins to separate the light from the darkness and the dry land from the water and the skies from the seas. And he's bringing order. He's bringing beauty. He's bringing cosmos out of the chaos. And then after the end of all those days of creation and separation and ordering, he says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We love God, we serve the world, and we fulfill our dignity when we work, when we do competent work. The first thing I want you to see is that God created us to be fruit for a reason. He created us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He created us to subdue the earth and have dominion. Now, what does that mean? Subduing is not conquering. Subduing is not exploiting. Subduing is taking something that is wild, that is out of order, and bringing it into order, bringing it into beauty. Science tells us that entropy never decreases, that the natural order of things is chaos. And wherever you see order, wherever you see a plan, wherever you see beauty, God's image has been there. God's image is at work. And that's why He created us, so that we would bring order and beauty, and heavenly beings, and wherever you saw us doing our work, He would get glory. People would know God has been here. You can think of it in the most simple things. You can think of it in the most complex things. What does your hair look like in the morning? What's the natural state of hair? Chaos. Right? And when you comb it, when you straighten it, when you make it beautiful, you are bringing order out of the chaos. And you're shipping glory to God. Wherever you see order and health and beauty, you know God's image has been there. It takes all kinds of different forms. Think about waking up in the morning. I woke up this morning on steel coils. Somebody's taken steel. I don't even know how you make it. You get it out of the ground somehow. You heat it up. You twist it around. You make springs. They've covered it with some synthetic fabric that forms to my body. And the same one time, one at the same time allows me to sink into it and it holds me up. They've taken steel and a synthetic fabric, and they've made a mattress. And it's amazing. That's taking control over the world. And that's subduing it, and that's glorifying God. And I go into my kitchen, and I have a granite countertop. That's lava rocks that some volcano spat out thousands of years ago. And somebody looked on the beach and saw these huge stones in the water and thought, countertops! And cut them, and polished them, and made something beautiful out of a big nasty rock. And the beauty was always there. It cultivated the beauty. That's what we're doing. We're cultivating the beauty that's already there by bringing out, and in doing that, we're glorifying God. My favorite example of this, I told y'all last week, I've gotten into what not to wear. And I really like the show. It's fun. And the funny thing about it, I'm not really into the clothes thing, as you can probably tell. I wear whatever Bianca buys for me, and it's fine. But I love the makeup and the hair artists. I just love them. I just love Ted and Carmody so much. And what I love about Carmody, she does the makeup. And when you think of makeup, when I think of makeup artists, I think somebody's like going to paint something onto a blank slate, right? Like you're going to paint a face up there like Tammy Faye. But what Carmody does is she makes these women look in the mirror. So she had this woman on there, the one I watched this last week. Her name was Dolly. She was sexually abused as a young girl. She doesn't want to look like a woman. She doesn't want to stand out. She doesn't want anybody to see her. But she's getting she's changing, and she wants her outward appearance to reflect her inner beauty now. And so Carmody turns her toward the mirror and says, "Will you just look at your face? You've got beautiful cheeks." And Dolly says, "No, I've got fat cheeks." And Carmody says, "No, you have cherub cheeks. You've got gorgeous lips." She takes off her glasses and says, "You have hazel eyes. People would kill for these eyes." And she begins to highlight her face in a way that brings out the features that are already there. And when she turns her back around, Dolly sees the mirror after the makeup's been applied. She says, "That's me." That's what we're doing. We're bringing beauty that was already there. We're bringing it out. She doesn't say, "Oh, you made me look like someone else." She said, "That's me." That's our job. That's what God's image does. You see it in the financial industry. What does a financial advisor do? He takes your absolute chaos of spending and puts it into a budget and makes sense out of it. And they don't increase your income any. They actually charge you a little bit, so they decrease your income slightly. But your income all of a sudden goes way further, and now all of a sudden you have a plan for retirement. And you actually feel like you have more freedom. You feel like you have more money because you know where your money's going. You're bringing order to the disorder. You're bringing God's image to disorder. The deacons last week, man, they just tremendously blessed me. It was a shocking meeting. Tuesday night, we're talking about kind of where we're going with the church, and we began talking about replacing Shane. After Shane leaves, who are we going to hire? And finally, one of the deacons goes, wait, stop. We can't talk about who we're going to hire. We don't even have a plan for the future yet. And he said, we have to draw out a 5-year plan. What do we want to look like in 5 years? What is our income going to be like in 5 years? Let's project our growth. Let's make a plan. And let's look at what all the things that we're going to need to be in 3 years, in 5 years, so that we can go backwards from that and develop a job description, and then we'll know who to hire. And I was just sitting there with my mouth open going, you can do that? What's this magic called? And he said, it's called a business plan. Wow. Can I get one of those? I mean, I'm making fun of myself, but I want you to get, I didn't know that people did that. And he blessed me tremendously by bringing order out of the chaos in my head. All these ideas and hopes and plans that were just like a burden on my shoulders because I didn't have anything to do with them. Like, we can put them on paper. Wow. God, that's what God is calling us to do. He's gifted all of us differently. Some of us are called to take words, disjointed words, and make them into a story. Some of us are called to take disjointed spending and make them into a financial plan. Some of us are called to take disjointed bodies and make them healthy again. But wherever we see order and health and beauty, we know God's image has been. That's what He's calling us to do. And that cultivation serves the world. That is God at work, serving the world, making it better. Making it better. It's a big job. In order to understand your plate, in order to understand the bigness of the job, in order for you to be encouraged by your calling in this job, you have to see yourself as part of it. You're not the whole thing. It takes an entire community to redeem the world. The idea of being a self-made man or being independent, it's just laughable at this point in history, honestly. I mean, when people talk about being self-made, I just want to go, really? Because I wake up on a mattress that somebody else made. I can't even imagine making it. I'm woken up by an alarm clock. I have no idea how they made that. I can't make a simple clock, much less a digital clock. I call people on a cell phone. I make phone calls all day on cell phones. You know how to make a cell? You made your own cell phone? You drove to work in a car that you built? You drove on roads that you paved? You're self-made? That's fascinating. I can't make a Lincoln log house, much less a real log house. I mean, we all are dependent upon everybody. But together, if you see your part, we're doing a phenomenal work. The idea that on its own, chaos never decreases, it should really encourage you because there's a lot of order out there. There's a lot of beauty. God has been at work. And we're part of it. So where do you begin? Where do you begin digging in and finding your place and being part of this world, of this work, of making the world organized and cultivated in beauty? You begin with the first garden that God has given you. And the first garden that God has given you to cultivate is yourself. It's the garden of getting up in the morning, of taking stock of yourself and taking care of yourself and being what God is creating you to be. Whether if you're 12 years old, that means school is not babysitting time. College is not camp. It's a time to be developing yourself and learning and finding out what God is calling you to be, finding your strengths, finding your abilities, and being cultivated so that you can be useful. It means that you're not going to waste your beauty. You're going to cultivate yourself, and you're going to let your externals reflect what's going on inside of you. You're not going to waste your health. It means I don't sit around eating jelly beans by the pound anymore. I eat them by the handful. That's a big progress for me. It means we're going to cultivate the garden where we start. We're going to cultivate who we are. And we're going to bring order. And we're going to bring glory to God. That's what God's called us to do. First of all, to subdue and to cultivate. And secondly, He's called us to populate the earth. To be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, in the time of innocence for Adam and Eve, this meant having children. All they had to do was have children because there was no sin. There was no original sin. There was no total depravity. Have children, God's being glorified. Well, doesn't work that way anymore. Right? You know that. Bringing more sinners into the world is not helping. Stop it. No, just kidding. But it does mean that when a child is born, he is not a perfected final product. You know that, right? He's got to be evangelized. He's got to hear the gospel. He's got to be cultivated. He's got to be civilized. He's got to learn what it means to be adjusted, to love other people. The child has to learn that other humans exist first. It's important for them to learn that. And all of those things require more than just a parent. It requires a community. A community of people who are keeping our children healthy, who are educating our children, and who are holding our children up to a higher standard. I grew up in a small town, and I think there's something still very beautiful today about small towns in the way we all raise each other's children. I've told y'all before, I grew up just terribly profane. I work in profanity the way some artists work in clay. I mean, I can do magnificent things. And I'll never forget being in high school, and I was like, I graduated high school at 118 pounds, and so the only thing I had going for me was my brains and my profane tongue. That's not really getting you very far. But, you know, cussing is what got people to pay attention to me and my creative insults. And I was sitting in the park doing my creative profanity to get people's attention. And the guy who had coached me in Little League 5 years before, 6 years before, he turned around to me. He heard me, and he turned around, and he just let me have it. What was he doing? He was cultivating. He was subduing the earth and populating it with God's image. He was refashioning me into God's image. It takes an entire community to populate the earth with God's children. That's why we're going to baptize some children here in a minute. And we're all going to take vows. Everybody's going to take the vow to do what we can to raise these children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because parents can't do it on their own. And somehow we've gotten into this absolutely false idea that parents used to do everything on their own, and good parents will do everything on their own now. And that's just crazy. Parents never did everything on their own. They used to live in the same house with their grandparents and their parents and their aunts and their uncles, and they always shared the work. No one's ever raised children by themselves. It's too big of a job, except for the pioneer kids, and 2/3 of them died. We don't want that. Our job is to... That's true. I said it funny, but it's true. We cultivate the earth. We populate the earth. And it is okay to do that in a secular way. What do I mean? Historically, people have always kind of divided the world into secular, non-church jobs and church jobs. And what I want you to see is we are serving the earth by every job. We're serving the world through every job. Listen to what Paul says about work. He says, to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wait a minute, you're using work in two different fashions. One is talking about working to earn God's approval. The other one is talking about working to earn God's paycheck or paycheck from the world. And I'm saying, I want both of the, I want you to see that I'm not talking about either one of those. Work is your way of serving the world. And work is not earning God's approval because God has already given us His approval through Jesus. And if you don't get that, Jesus has done everything necessary to earn your value, to earn God's smile, to earn His pride, so that when He sees you, He is overwhelmingly thankful for you. And He sees whatever you're doing as a gift to Him, and He receives it thankfully. He doesn't look at your school, He doesn't look at your work at the end of the day and go, the way your parents used to do when they saw your report card. Is that it? He looks at you and He says, thank you, that you did great. Because you're in Jesus. And Jesus has earned His smile for you. He's earned His approval for you. And if you don't get that, if you don't understand that, then yes, you do not need to be in secular work. If Jesus has not completely earned God's approval for you, then you need to be serving God. You need to be in the church. You need to be doing spiritual work, and that counts more. So I'm getting more credit than you are today. But if Jesus has already done everything to earn God's approval, then that frees us to go out and find our individual calling and to serve God however He's called us to do it. And you can serve God by doing competent work. You don't have to find a way to make your work also a ministry. And that's the slavery that so many people live under. Like, how can I make my work into a ministry? And sometimes it's just goofy, like, you know, painting slogans on your van. And sometimes it's just awful. I won't say awful. I'm not overestimating the word. A few years ago, Bianca and I were going on vacation. And so we called a taxi. And I'm debating on whether or not to tell you what this taxi service is because I want you to never call them. I don't want anybody to be subjected to this. He picked us up at 5 in the morning to get to the airport for a flight that was leaving at 6:30. And he preached to us the entire way. He was a terrible driver. Twice I thought we were going to die. The van itself was in awful disrepair. It was uncomfortable and it smelled. And all he did was preach his version, which is the bad version, of the gospel the whole way. And I'm not even a morning person. Like, sleep was what I was wanting to do. Right? But he's trying to glorify God in his job. And he didn't. If I hadn't been a Christian, I sure wouldn't have become one because of that. I would have gotten out of that van going, I ain't believing anything he says. He was terrible. He didn't glorify God. He didn't really serve me. He kind of made me feel like a prisoner. That's not glorify God in your work. We glorify God in our work by doing good work. That's how we serve the Lord. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. And to do what the Lord has called him, and to which God has called him. That is my rule in all the churches. Find what God has called you to do and do it. It's really interesting to look at this word called. Paul uses it 3 different times. He says, for me, I have been called to preach to the Gentiles. And so he goes out and his life is dedicated to preaching to the Gentiles. And to the Thessalonians, he says, let each one of you work with his own hands and keep a quiet life. Your calling is not to preach to the Gentiles. Your calling is to do your job good. Well, sorry. Do your job well. Some English teacher didn't do her job well. Do your job well. Glorify God by doing a great job. And receive a smile at the end of it. Understand that you're playing a part of redeeming this entire earth in a beautiful way. And do your job well. And if we understand that, if we allow ourselves to have different callings but this one purpose of redeeming and perfecting the earth, then doing competent work takes on a whole new meaning. There's so much about this world that's just fascinating. And you can, our appreciation for people goes up amazingly high. Like, there's nobody who's just a plumber. You understand that we use pipes every day that take away human refuse and take them miles away to a place where they can be discharged safely? That's phenomenal. It's amazing. Just a plumber. Our lives depend upon plumbing. Live for a while without it. Everybody becomes so dignified and beautiful. There's so much more than a paycheck. You are so much more than a paycheck. When you see that this calling, doing your work as God has called you to do it, is an amazing thing. Work is kind of like sex in this way. When it's designed as your way to serve someone else. In sexuality, when it's done as God has designed it to be done, you're trying to show someone else how much you love them. You're trying to please someone else, to bless someone else. And it's a beautiful thing. But if you're just doing it to please yourself, then it's dirty. And it's selfish. And you're degenerating both people. Well, in the same way, your work, if you already understand that your value as a human is secure, your identity is secure, then your work, as you make a good table, or as you teach a good lesson, it's beautiful. And it brings value to you, and it brings value to the people that you're serving. But if all you're doing is trying to get a paycheck, if your value as a human is dependent upon how much money you have, then all you're trying to do is get a paycheck. If your value as a human is based upon your status, then all you're doing is trying to get a title. And that becomes all you are. You're devaluing yourself. You're just a paycheck. You're not trying to help anybody, bless anybody, make the world a better place. You're just a paycheck. You're not God's image. You're just a title. But when we do our work well to please God, to glorify God, it gives us this great freedom. That is an achievable goal, and it's a blessing to the community. And I know I've already used up all my time. My timer just ran out. Sorry. But I got three ways I want you to see this to make this very helpful and practical to you. When you make your goal for tomorrow, when you get up and go to work, or get up and go to school, if you get up and go to school, your goal is to learn the subject. It's not to get a grade. Don't reduce yourself to a grade. Learn the subject. That's your goal. If you get up and go to work, your job is to do competent work. Do it well. It's not to find a way to preach the gospel in it secretly. It's not to find a way to make as much money out of it as you can. It's to do the job well. And when you do that, you have three things. That protects you from being obsessed with your achievement. It protects you from being results-oriented. What do I mean by that? A lot of us, just kind of all we know to look at on whether we've done good work or not are the results. You can't be responsible for the results. Not anything that is important. A friend of mine was once a judge at a science fair. It was like a third grade science fair. It wasn't nuclear physics. And so he was walking around, and this one kid had three cups of dirt on his table. And it's not the Brian Regan joke you think it is. He comes up to the cups of dirt, and in front of him there's a sign that says, some seeds don't grow. Well, the kid had done good work. He had learned an important lesson. Some seeds don't grow. That's a lesson you might need to learn. I preached yesterday to a room full of women with young children. And when I looked at them and said, you are all good mothers, four of them just dissolved into tears right there. I mean, moms walk around with this incredible amount of guilt because you think somehow you're responsible for the results. And so if your children aren't healthy and happy, if your children ever get harmed or hurt, if your children ever disobey, you think somehow it's your fault and you're a failure. Where in the world did you get that idea? You can't do that. You can't. You're trying to be Jesus. And Jesus has already been Jesus, and he's not looking for a replacement. You're called to be a mom. Give your kids a safe, stable place to grow up and to come back to. That's about all you can do. Feed them. Give them a bed. Get them to bed. Don't beat them. I'm not kidding. I mean, y'all are good parents. Don't scream at them. Don't, you know, every now and then, I understand, but just a general rule, don't make it a daily practice to scream at them. And you're doing good. Take this burden of the results off of you. A friend of mine did 7 hours of surgery trying to removing a cancer one day. Fascinatingly good work. I mean, he was proud of himself in a godly way. He looked at his work and said, "That was good work. Like, I did good surgery." Years and years and years of learning and practice and training all came out, and he was really thankful for the work that he did. And he went in to tell the family after the surgery. And of course, the only question that the family had was what? Did you get all the cancer? Well, the answer was no. That was no. And they started crying, which is understandable, of course. That's all you care about if you're the family. Now, if the doctor, if his approval, if his view of himself is all wrapped up in results, well, newsflash, a doctor is going to be the last person to see all of us one day. You know that, right? I mean, they're all going to die. If the doctor's view of himself is wrapped up in approval, like, I wanted the family to jump up and down and say, "Thank you so much." Well, he didn't get that. If the doctor's understanding is your calling is to do good work today, then he can go home and be thankful, be joyful, be filled with the joy of the Lord. He did good work. Your calling is to do good work that protects you from perfection, that protects you from approval, and finally, it invites you to celebration. Your calling to see yourself as part of something big and beautiful, bigger than yourself, this great work of redeeming the earth, it invites you to celebrate. It introduces you to this glorious world that you're part of, and you can celebrate the victories and enjoy the community and be saved from the shame. When you let Jesus be the Savior of the world, and you see yourself as part of something big and beautiful, it makes you important. It makes you important. It makes you happy. I love people who get this. I'll be honest, and I don't say this I don't think it's a boast in any way. And if it is, I don't think it's a sinful boast. This is a healthy church. It really is. And I know that because I've been in unhealthy churches. And one of the ways you know you're in an unhealthy church is you have a lot of people who are just working for the paycheck. I was in an unhealthy church in Mississippi where the church secretary worked for years for the paycheck. And every time we tried, she was the only administrator, and every time we tried to do something, there would be dozens of things that would fall through the cracks. And the whole office was just in disarray. Bianca and I once snuck up there and let ourselves in and cleaned for like 6 hours just because I couldn't stand going up there to study. It was in such disarray. And everything just kind of felt ragtag and thrown together. And what I love about this church is all our support staff, they just love it. And so when we try to do something, like today we're having this class from 3 to 6, and there are all these things that I don't even think about, like, oh yeah, I guess some parents, if they're going to be somewhere for 3 hours, need a nursery. I hadn't thought about that. But Shannon, who runs our nursery, loves us. And she's like, oh, we're having new members class? Great. How many people do you need in the nursery? I don't know. I didn't think about that. And it makes our support staff, not only are they wonderful, but they're important to us. You have to understand, you know who the most important person to this church is? It is not me. I miss 7 services a year at least, and y'all do fine. I come back and people are like, oh, wait, I thought you had changed. Yeah, you weren't here last week, were you? Yeah, remember. I'm not. I'm not even in the top 10 probably. Shannon in the nursery is extremely important, but she misses, and we have great substitutes who fill in. Easy up front is extremely important. Probably couldn't be replaced, but anyway, when he's not there, I'm not here, so I wouldn't know how it goes. But But the one person that everybody panics when they miss is Jim and Maggie. I mean, when Jim and Maggie, who set up our communion, who cleaned, are the first people here in the mornings, the last people to leave in the afternoon, when Jim and Maggie tell us they're not going to be here one Sunday, people freak out. Emails start firing up. Satellites are linking. My sermons get shorter. Ricky, you can't do communion this week. We don't know how we're set it up. You understand, Jim and Maggie, who's going to get there and turn on the lights? How do you turn on lights? We don't know. And the beautiful thing is they're that important not because of the job they do, but because of the way they do it. They love us. They love us. And I know that because 2 years ago, Christmas was on a Sunday morning. And I was driving to church and I thought, my first thought was, oh, they better be there. And my second thought was, we shouldn't have made them work on Christmas. Crud. But they better be there. And so I pull into the parking lot and there's their car. And I open the door and there's Maggie wearing a sweater that had Christmas lights on it. I remember that. And Jim with this huge smile, Merry Christmas. We're excited to spend Christmas with you. We're your family. That's the joy that you get from seeing yourself as part of something important. You are part of the redemption of the earth. That's important. And I want you to have that joy. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would give us a glimpse of your wonderful work. Your wonderful work of turning the chaos back and bringing order and beauty and value. I pray that we would rest in the work that Jesus has done for us. And I pray that we would see our work as a continuing of what you have already started. And I pray that you would fill us with joy for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.